Luke chapter 1, let's stand if you're able to stand, beginning in verse 39. And Mary arose in those days and went into the hill country with haste into a city of Judah, and entered into the house of Zacharias and saluted Elizabeth. And it came to pass that when Elizabeth heard the salutation of Mary, the babe leaped in her womb.
Amen.
And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Ghost.
Amen.
And she spake out with a loud voice and said, now this is Elizabeth, blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb. And whence is this to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For lo, as soon as the voice of thy salutation sounded in mine ears, the babe leaped in my womb for joy.
Amen.
And blessed is she that believed. For there shall be a performance of those things which were told her from the Lord. And Mary said, my soul doth magnify the Lord.
Amen.
And my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior.
Amen.
For he hath regarded the low estate of his handmaiden. For behold, from henceforth all generations shall call me blessed. For he that is mighty hath done to me great things, and holy is his name.
Amen.
And his mercy is on them that fear him from generation to generation. He hath showed strength with his arm. He hath scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He hath put down the mighty from their seats and exalted them of low degree.
Amen.
He hath filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he hath sent empty away. He hath holpen his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spake to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his seed forever.
Amen.
And Mary abode with her about 3 months and returned to her own house. We'll stop there. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for your goodness. Thank you for the Bible. And Lord, I pray as I preach the message that you've led me to preach, that you'd help me. Lord, fill me afresh and anew with thy spirit. I pray that your word would go forth today with clarity and with power. Give us the understanding that only your spirit can give today. We need thee. We recognize without you, we can do nothing. We do ask if someone's here today and is not certain of their salvation, that today they'd get that settled and trust Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. But for those of us that do know you, Lord, I'd pray we'd give attention to the truth that we see here in this passage today and that you'd work in our hearts. Bless the message. Use it to bring glory to yourself. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Thank you for standing. You may be seated. This morning we are continuing with our journey through this book of Luke. And we know it was a book, this book of Luke, the Gospel of Luke, is a book given to us by God because it was inspired, breathed out by God. But it was penned by a man by the name of Luke who was a co-laborer of Paul. He was a physician, and he wrote this book in particular, certainly for all of us, but to his brethren according to the flesh, as Paul said it to the Jews, the Greeks. And he begins by introducing his purpose for the book. He says in verses 1 through 4 that his purpose for penning this book is to tell them and tell us of the things that he himself, Luke, most assuredly did believe so that they might believe and be saved as well. And that's how we should read it. If you're here today and you're not saved, one of the reasons God gave us this book and really the entire Bible is so that you would believe and be saved.
Right.
And that's why Luke is penning these words. And his narrative begins really in verse 5 after his introduction with the events just prior to the birth of our Lord Jesus Christ. And from verses 5 all the way down to 25, Luke takes us to the city of Jerusalem. Imagine in your mind's eye going to the city of Jerusalem, going to the temple, and finding there in that temple, inside the temple, in the holy place, an elderly priest by the name of Zacharias. Zacharias was there performing his duties. He was a Levitical priest, and he was performing those duties in the temple. And Luke records for us a visit that Zacharias got from the angel Gabriel. And we know, if you've been here the last few weeks, that Gabriel brought to Zacharias a message from God. Now remember, God has been silent, if you will, for the past 400 years as far as Revelation is concerned. From Malachi to the book of Matthew is the silent years. Now all of a sudden, heaven is going to speak. And Gabriel comes to Zacharias and he announces to him that he and his wife are going to have a child. You say, well, that's not that big a deal. Hold on, there's more to the story. Elizabeth had been barren her entire life. She was beyond childbearing years. And the angel Gabriel tells Zacharias that they are going to have a child, that God is going to miraculously enable them to bear a child. And that child would be what we come to know as John the Baptist. He would be the forerunner of the Messiah as prophesied in the Old Testament books of Malachi and Isaiah. And this John the Baptist would announce to the world the ministry of the Messiah, saying when he saw him pointing to that hillside, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world."
Amen.
And despite Zacharias' unbelief, God performed what he said he would do, and Elizabeth was with child. Then in verse 26, after 6 months have passed, God sent the angel Gabriel to earth once again. This time it's not to Jerusalem, now it's to the northern part of Israel. To an area called Galilee, to a city there called Nazareth, to a young, poor, engaged, or espoused virgin woman by the name of Mary. And Gabriel is going to tell Mary some things that are very hard to believe, humanly speaking. Harder than what he had told, the angel had told to Zacharias and Elizabeth. He tells Mary, this angel Gabriel, that she has been chosen by God for a very special task.
Amen.
Despite the fact that she had never been with a man, she was a virgin, she is going to bear a child. And this would be no ordinary child.
Amen.
This child is the long awaited for, the long prophesied of Messiah. This child, as he says in verses 33 down to verse 30 to 33, that this child is the Savior of the world. He is God incarnate, God robed in flesh, and that Mary is going to be the vessel that God is going to use to bring this child into the world. And Gabriel also tells Mary something interesting, if you'd look at verse 36. He says, behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, by the way, they were cousins. Elizabeth was an elderly cousin of Mary. She hath also conceived a son in her old age, and this is the 6th month with her who was called barren. And after he made the announcement to Zacharias and Elizabeth, and then 6 months later now to Mary, he caps it off with this statement, which I like, in verse 37. He reminds Mary, for with God nothing shall be impossible. And then as quick as he came to her, he's gone. And here's Mary, sitting there all alone, after just hearing the miraculous news, the humanly unbelievable news. What is she going to do? Where is she going to go? Who's she going to tell? Who's going to believe her? Well, in our text, we read that Mary decides to go and see her cousin Elizabeth. And by the time we get to the end of the text that we just read, we find out she's going to stay there for 3 months. Why does she do that? I believe it's for this reason. She needs a friend.
Amen.
She needs someone. Mary needs someone to talk to. She needs someone to confide in. She needs someone to get encouragement from. She needs someone that she believes is going to understand what she's about to say. She needed someone, and Elizabeth was there.
Amen.
This morning I want to preach on this subject. It's the subject of the importance of Christian camaraderie. I'll say that again. The importance of Christian camaraderie. You know, the Bible is very clear that all that you and I, all that any human being needs for this life and the life beyond is Jesus Christ.
Amen.
That was a good spot for an amen right there. I'll give you more opportunities later, though. It's very clear. All you and I need for salvation,
amen,
all we need for our sustenance in this life in order to have and live the victorious Christian life is Jesus Christ. That's it. That's all we need. Well, let's talk about for salvation. Acts 4:12, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. There's only one way to heaven. This is what the Bible declares. It's not through religion. It's not through your good works. It's not through attending church. It's not through your baptism. It's only through the Lord Jesus Christ, in Him and Him alone.
Amen.
That's why Jesus said in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father,
amen,
but by me.
Right.
There is no other way to heaven than through Jesus Christ.
Right.
Now, if you don't understand that this morning, I hope you do, because you can believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved today. Now, there's no process. No, it's you simply repenting of your sin, recognizing I need Jesus Christ. I'm lost and on my way to hell. Jesus died for my sins.
Amen.
And you receive Him as your Savior, and you have eternal life the moment you believe.
Right.
Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, the Bible says. So He's all we need for salvation. But you know, He's also all we need for our sustenance. To keep us going, if you will, Colossians 2:10, and ye are complete in Him, which is the head of all principality and power. Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Anything that comes into my life or in this world, I can handle through the Lord Jesus Christ, who strengthens me. 2 Corinthians 9:8, and God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye, always having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. No matter what you're going through or I'm going through in life, no matter what difficulty we are facing, Jesus Christ is all we need.
Thank you, Jesus.
Corrie ten Boom is quoted to have said this, quote, you may never know that Jesus is all you need until Jesus is all you have. Now I'm going to interject a but here. But the Bible is also very clear that our brothers and sisters in Christ are very important.
Right. Amen.
They're very important.
Good.
You see, when a brother or sister in Christ encourages us or prays for us or is there for us, understand something, that can make all the difference in the world.
Good. Amen.
And it does.
Right.
And the Lord knows this. Yes, He's all we need, but I'll tell you what, it's good to have a Christian brother or sister
right,
praying for you.
Amen.
And encouraging you. That's why God Himself commanded every one of us to encourage one another. He commanded us to pray for one another. He commanded us to love one another. He commanded us to speak kindly one to another. Hey, it's hard enough facing opposition from the world, the flesh, and the devil. Imagine adding to that opposition from fellow believers. It shouldn't be there.
Amen.
But too often it is. You see, we are to be for one another, not against one another. We're on the same team if we both know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. That's why we're told in the Word of God, 1 Peter 3:8, finally, be ye all of one mind, having compassion one of another, love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous, not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrarywise blessing, knowing that ye are thereunto called, that ye should inherit a blessing. Galatians 5:14, for all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. But then on the flip side, we're also warned in Galatians 5:15, but if ye bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed one of another.
Right.
And that can be done if we're not careful. You see, how Christians treat one another plays a vital role in making this journey through life a success or a failure, a pleasurable or miserable, smooth sailing or rough sailing. The success or failure of another brother or sister in Christ is greatly affected by how that believer is treated by other believers.
That's
why it's vital for you and me to be an encouragement to one another.
Amen.
That's why Christian camaraderie is so important.
Amen.
You know, Mary needed it right here.
Right.
And Elizabeth showed it.
Can
I ask you this morning, do you show it?
Good.
How do you treat your brothers or sisters in Christ? Well, some of them I treat nice, the ones I like. I'm talking about all of them. All of them.
Right.
Are you an encouragement or not? Let's go ahead and dig into this story and see how this thing plays out with how Elizabeth was such an encouragement to Mary. Notice number one, the predicament of Mary. Now, Mary just got visited by the angel Gabriel, who told her some very astounding things that were going to happen in her body. And Mary, we read at the end in verse 38 before our passage begins, and Mary said, behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. And the angel departed from her. Mary said, okay, if God said it, I believe it.
Praise the Lord.
But she also knew something else. She knew that the days ahead for her were going to be very difficult. And they would be difficult for two reasons. Number one was this: her reputation would be at stake.
Right.
Now, remember where Mary lived. I talked about this last week. She lived in a rough city, an evil city, a sin-filled city. It was the city of Nazareth. It is said by historians at that time to be, quote, one of the most corrupt towns to be found in all that region. Because at the foot, Nazareth was on a hillside, and at the foot of that the hill was a great highway that led in one direction to Tyre and Sidon, and in another direction it led to the city of Jerusalem. And Nazareth was kind of that place at a crossroads. And as Roman soldiers and Greek merchants and Greek travelers and Jewish priests, all kinds of people were traveling back and forth, Nazareth was a great stop-off city where people would stay for a night or two, and often they would engage in the corrupt nightlife of that city. Party time, if you will. And this was a place that Mary lived. Yet Mary, she stood out in that place. Mary was different than the others. Mary stayed away from that crowd. She wasn't involved with that sort of activity. She didn't go out to the bars, if I could put it that way. She didn't date around. She wasn't a part of the wild activity that was going on in Nazareth. Instead, Mary was a young lady that loved and served God amidst that whole mess. She was a good girl,
Amen.
If you would. And everybody knew it. Everybody knew that this couple, Joseph and Mary, were like the model couple, and that they were engaged or espoused or betrothed, that they were, and Joseph was a fine, godly man in town. And here they were, these two were engaged or espoused to be married. Now, espousement was when it was an actual 1 year before the wedding where the couple would agree they're going to get married. It was a legal agreement, but the marriage would not be consummated until a year later, and they would spend that year, the espousal couple, the man and the woman, would spend that year preparing for the marriage to come. And so that's the state that they were in. And both of them were living for God and loving God. They stood out as a wholesome couple there in Nazareth. But Mary just heard some news. that she's going to have a baby.
Right.
And she's never been with a man. And she knew that in a very short time, the signs of pregnancy would become evident. She couldn't hide it. It was just a matter of time before her tummy would start to swell. It'd just be a matter of time before she would experience morning sickness and fatigue and weight gain and the swelling of the feet. And it would eventually become undeniable that she was with child.
Right.
And people would see.
Amen.
How could she explain that? And if she
told
the story to people, would they believe her? They'd probably say things like this. Yeah, oh, Mary, good girl, huh? I guess she must have had a secret life.
Right.
I guess there were two sides to this Mary that we didn't know about.
Right.
I knew she was a hypocrite. Nobody can live like that. That's what would have been said about her when they saw her. And so here she is, knowing this news, knowing that her reputation is at stake.
Right.
There's another predicament, and that is her relationship with her husband was at stake. What about Joseph?
Right.
Joseph is bound to find out. Now, later in Matthew, later than this, he's going to be visited by the angel as well, but not at first. And imagine when Joseph found out, she's probably thinking, what's he going to do? What is this man that I've told that I've been pure and waiting for him, and he's remained pure as well, and we look forward to the day that we got married, and how's he going to take it when I walk up to him and he sees that I have a child?
Right.
Well, there's only going to be two options. One, according to Matthew 1:19, he could have made her a public example. In other words, that phrase, public example, is actually a legal phrase, which means this. What Mary seemingly did, she did not do. She was not with a man out of wedlock. But what they would have thought she did would have been a violation of the law of Moses. She committed fornication, and according to the law of Moses, she was doomed to be stoned publicly. Joseph could have reported her and had her stoned. The other option was he could have had her put away. You say, what does that mean? In other words, grant her a bill of divorcement, canceling the betrothal and the marriage. You see, the only time that a divorce was permitted in the law was when a betrothed couple was found, one of them, to have committed adultery or fornication during that time period of the engagement. Before the wedding ceremony took place, and after they agreed to be married, if fornication had taken place on either side, then either one of them could say, we're not going to go through with consummating this marriage.
Right.
He could have done that as well.
Right.
Mary's in a predicament. We'll get later to what he's not going to do either of those, by the way. But Mary knew that what God was doing to use, going to use her to do, meant her reputation was at stake and her relationship with her husband was at stake. I believe at this particular point, Mary was struggling.
Amen.
What do I do? She probably felt all alone. She needed encouragement. She wanted to talk to someone. Where would she go? Well, we know. Look at verse 39. And Mary arose in those days and went into the hill country, notice, with haste.
Right. Amen.
Into a city of Judah. So what did she do? She goes to see Elizabeth. Why? Why does she go there? Which leads me to point number two. So we have the predicament of Mary, but then we see number two, the purpose of Mary's departure. So Mary decides to leave the city of Nazareth, head south into the area known as Judea, into what is called, notice verse 39, the hill country of Judah. By the way, let me just add this was no small trip.
Right.
Nazareth was some 60 to 70 miles northeast of Jerusalem. Elizabeth lived in the, quote, hill country of Judah, which was located in the south of Jerusalem. It's kind of an elevated area between Jerusalem and the Jordan River on the east. Many believe she lived in the city of Hebron. My point is this, it was a very long and strenuous trip, and she did it on foot. That would be like us walking to Philadelphia. Imagine that. So why is she doing this? Why is she going there? I'll tell you why. She needed a friend.
Good. Amen.
She needed someone that understood. She needed someone to encourage her. And that's exactly what we're going to see Elizabeth is going to do. You see, in Elizabeth, Mary found three things. Number one, she found confirmation. You say, what do you mean by that? Well, notice what happens in verse 40. And entered into the house of Zacharias and saluted Elizabeth. And it came to pass that when Elizabeth heard the salutation of Mary, the babe leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Ghost, and she spake out with a loud voice and said, blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, and whence is this to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For lo, as soon as the voice of thy salutation sounded in mine ears, the babe leaped in my womb for joy, and blessed is she that believed, for there shall be a performance of those things which were told her from the Lord. Music to Mary's ears.
Amen.
Confirmation.
Amen.
Now remember, the angel told Mary that Elizabeth was going to have a child as well. And so Mary departs to confirm that what she heard was true. And when she enters into this house, notice what we just read. She salutes Elizabeth. The baby leaps in Elizabeth's womb. And Elizabeth speaks out with a loud voice, confirming everything to Mary. Yes, Mary, it's true. It's true. I'm with child. You're with child. You're going to have the Messiah.
Hallelujah. Amen.
What encouragement that was. You know, most of you know that my wife and I are first-generation Christians.
Amen.
And when we got saved, our families, and probably a little more so hers, I think she would agree to that. If not, she'll tell me after the service. They thought we joined a cult. They really did. They thought we lost our minds. I mean, when we told them we believed the Bible was God's word, they thought we lost our mind. When we told them that when we had a desire for them to be saved and that salvation is a free gift, it's through Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone. Look, it's right here in the Bible. It's not about church. It's not about religion, not about baptism, not about good works. It's not trying to live by the Ten Commandments or be a good person. It's through Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone. And we're pleading with them to get saved. They kind of thought we were kooky. What happened to them? And then we followed the Lord as adults in obedience to scriptural baptism. And they'd say, well, you were baptized as a child. And I'd reply to them, no, I wasn't, because I wasn't saved. It wasn't by immersion and this and that. And they, well, she was christened or whatever as a child. And we said, no, that's not a biblical baptism. And, you know, they kind of looked at us with a raised eyebrow. Then we started going to church, Sunday school, Sunday morning, Sunday evening, and Wednesday evening. Well, that was just over the top. What's going on here? And then we started changing the way we were living because we saw it didn't line up and didn't please the Lord, didn't line up with the Bible. And so we got rid of some music and started implementing standards and got rid of things in our lives that we knew were displeasing to the Lord. And again, they thought we lost our minds. And you know, as a new believer, with nobody to turn to, you kind of feel alone.
Amen.
Thank the Lord we had each other.
Praise the Lord.
But we also had the church people.
Praise the Lord. Amen.
The people that were the church members. And what was so encouraging to us was when we got around fellow believers and they believed the same things that we believe, and they confirmed to us, no, you're not crazy. There it is in the Word of God. Yes, the Bible is true. And they desired to live by the same things we desire to live by and raise our families by the Word of God like we wanted to do. What a great encouragement that was to us. What camaraderie that was.
Amen.
It's like a breath of fresh air.
Thank you.
We say, see, we're not crazy. Well, maybe we're all crazy, but no. So Mary found confirmation that what was happening was true.
Right.
She also found in Elizabeth consolation. Mary couldn't confide in anybody.
Right.
Earthly, well, she could have prayed. Oh, thank you, Mr. Spiritual, I understand. I'm talking about earthly.
Right.
She couldn't talk to anyone, especially not in Nazareth.
Right.
I mean, who would have believed her story?
Amen.
She couldn't went out there and say, hey, everybody, guess what? I'm going to have the Messiah. They'd be like, cart her away in a straitjacket, put her in a cage, and put her in a prison somewhere. This lady's lost her mind. She had no one to talk to. She could not share her joys, her fears, her amazement over what was happening. Nobody would understand.
Right.
But Elizabeth would. She would. She could identify with what Mary was going through.
Right.
And console her and comfort her. And that's the way it ought to be with believers.
Amen.
Do you understand? The world does not understand us. They don't understand us.
Amen.
They don't get it. They don't understand the language that we speak. They don't understand the trials that we face. They don't understand the burden that we have for the lost. They don't understand our priorities in life are different than them. They don't understand the temptations that we face. They don't understand the joys we experience, that we know God and we're saved and we know the Word of God and we see answered prayer. And when somebody gets saved, we say, hallelujah, they're saved. Go to work and say that. They'll be like, what? What's the matter with you? It's all foreign to them. But not fellow believers.
Good.
We get it.
Amen.
We understand. We talk the same language, amen?
Right.
We have the same priorities. We have the same goals. Understand, outside of the Lord, do you know who understands best what you and I go through?
Right.
It's only fellow believers. That's it.
Right.
And we need to be encouraging one another.
Right.
Oh, you look at Pilgrim's Progress. You read it centuries ago. Bunyan penned the life of the Christian. And I'll tell you what, although it's centuries later, I say, there it is. That's the same stuff we're going through. He gets it, you get it, I get it. But unbelievers, they don't get it. They don't get it at all. That's why you and I, we need to encourage one another through our struggles and trials and difficulties,
right,
and our striving to live the Christian life in a lost and dying world where people don't understand us.
Right.
We should understand each other.
Amen.
And encourage one another.
Amen.
And then she got a third thing. She got companionship. She wanted a friend. Mary was looking for someone. Please be a friend.
Amen.
Somebody. Be my companion. I don't need any more enemies. I got enough enemies out there. They're all over the place. She wanted somebody that would, again, understand her and believe her and rejoice with her and be right by her side through this faith journey.
Praise the Lord.
And she found that in Elizabeth.
Amen.
You know, think about it. Mary and Elizabeth were very different. I mean, yeah, they were cousins, but one was young, one was old. One was single, one was married. One lived in Nazareth, the other lived in the hills of Judah. But they had something that bonded them together. As different as they were, the one thing that bonded them together was their faith in God and salvation in the coming Messiah. They were both saved and believed the word of God, which put them on the same team.
Right. Amen.
Can I remind us this morning that a church, any church really, is filled with many different kinds of people. We're all different. Different backgrounds, different nationalities, different education levels, different personalities. Some may be quiet, some may be boisterous, different likes and different dislikes. But understand something, there's something that binds you and me together. And that is the Lord Jesus Christ and the Word of God. And understand, if those two things are present in our lives, right, that we know the Lord and we all agree to submit to the Word of God, right, we can work together through anything.
Amen.
Anything.
Amen.
And be an encouragement one to another.
Amen.
Listen, we got enough battles out there.
Right.
We don't need them in here. We don't need to be picking people apart in here. We need to be encouraging one another. Romans 15, oh, by the way, let me read just Hebrews 10:25 says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as a manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as ye see the day approaching. We like to use that verse, and rightfully so, that it is important to God that you and I assemble together. And it is. That's why God wants us together Sunday morning. Whenever we have a church service, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, we're here together, worshiping him together. Here, by the way, if we doing it online and we could be here, you need to be here.
Amen.
That was for another group out there. But it's not just about being here. The rest of the verse says, and exhorting one another.
Right.
And so much the more as ye see the day approaching.
Amen.
In other words, one of the purposes to come together is that we encourage one another. We have that camaraderie. We console one another. And so when we walk out of there, we are ready to go face a world that's against God, and it's against the Lord Jesus Christ, that's against the Word of God. But we have been encouraged and challenged by meeting together with God's people. Hey, we can go out there and face the world. But we have to encourage one another. That's what Elizabeth was doing. Romans 15:5, now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded one toward another according to Christ Jesus, that ye may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Wherefore receive ye one another as Christ also received us to the glory of God.
Praise the Lord. Amen.
Why did she go there? She needed encouragement. She found it in Elizabeth.
Amen.
She found that confirmation. She found that camaraderie. She found that companionship. Which leads me to number three, the product of Mary's visit. What a greeting she got from Elizabeth.
Good.
It wasn't, what do you want? What are you doing at my door?
Right.
What, do you want food? You got problems? No, not at all. Mary's encounter with Elizabeth turned into kind of a little bit of a revival meeting.
Amen.
I mean, it's amazing what's going on. Of course, Elizabeth breaks out and says, blessed art thou among women, verse 42. And blessed is the fruit of thy womb, and whence is this to me? And on she goes. And notice what that causes Mary to do in verse 46. Mary breaks out in what is called her great Magnificat, which means to magnify the Lord. And from verses 46 all the way down to verse 55, Mary is now encouraged, and she's praising God.
Praise the Lord.
Notice what she says. She speaks out in verse 46 of the glory of God. My soul doth magnify the Lord. She speaks of the salvation God provides through Jesus Christ. And my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior. She speaks of her gratefulness to God. For he hath regarded the low estate of his handmaiden. For behold, from henceforth all generations shall call me blessed. For he that is mighty hath done to me great things, and holy is his name. She talks about his power, about his holiness, about his mercy in verse 5. And his mercy is on them that fear him from generation to generation. As she talks about even his judgment, he has showed strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. She talks about the justice of God. He hath put down the mighty in verse 52 from their seats and exalted them of low degree. He hath filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he hath sent empty away. She talks about the faithfulness of God. Look at verse 54 and 55. He hath hope in his servant, that means help, Israel, in remembrance of his mercy, as he spake to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his seed forever. In other words, God is fulfilling everything he said he was going to fulfill right here in me.
That's right. Amen.
Man. That was a little Hallelujah Festival going on there. I mean, they're going back and forth praising God. And then notice verse 56. And Mary abode with her about 3 months and returned to her own house. That's interesting. She stays 3 months with Elizabeth. And after that great encouragement she got from her, she's now ready to go back and face the crowd in Nazareth. And mind you, she's going to be walking in that town with a little belly on her.
Right.
And everybody's going to be looking at her. But she's ready to face it.
Amen. That's good.
She's ready to face it.
Praise the Lord.
Because of all the encouragement, consolation, the confirmation, the camaraderie, everything she found in this woman Elizabeth that God used to strengthen her to go out and face the enemy strong and by faith. She was ready to face whoever and whatever she had to face.
Right.
Even if that meant her living with a cloud of suspicion over her life, the rest of his life. Because you know it would be there. You know it would be there. People would be saying, yeah, she says it was an angel. She conceived as a virgin. When did you ever hear that? We know the real story. She didn't care anymore.
Amen.
Because she was strong enough to face whatever she had to face. All, or at least in part, because of her stay with Elizabeth. What a Christian comrade Elizabeth was.
Amen.
Can I ask you today, are you? Do you encourage people? Or do you pick them apart? Are you in the business of building people? Or tearing them down? Are you in the business of consoling them or criticizing them? Do you pray for them?
Amen.
Or do you talk about them behind their back? How we treat one another is going to affect how people turn out for God.
Amen.
It will. And if you want to pick apart everybody, you're going to have to stand before God for that.
Amen.
Because that's not what we're here for.
Praise the Lord.
We are here to encourage people.
Amen.
Life is hard enough out there.
Right.
Let's make this place a little island that we
Amen.
Can come to and sing praises to God and encourage one another.
You,
so when we leave this place, we say, you know what, I'm ready to face that job I got to go to Monday through Friday and deal with those people. I don't want to have to deal with that here. I can face them because of the encouragement I received here.
Amen.
So let me ask you, are you an encourager? Are you a Christian comrade, if you will? When people leave you, do they feel like, wow, that was a good encounter. I feel encouraged by being around that person. You know, when I'm around that person, I want to do more for God. I feel like I can just get through my trials. Boy, they encourage my faith. Or do they leave you and say, boy, I wish I never was around that person. Discouraging them.
God help them.
Listen, all of us in this body are on the same team.
Right.
And we may be different. And we are.
Praise the Lord.
But we're on the same team.
Amen.
And we are commanded to encourage one another. If we want to make a difference out there, we begin by making a difference in here, by ironing, sharpening iron, and us being the Christian comrades, if you will, that God wants us to be. By the way, one last thing before we pray. Don't reverse this message around. You say, what do you mean by that? Don't walk out of here saying, yeah, people need to encourage me. Nobody's encouraging me. Nobody's calling me. You missed it entirely. It's not about you. It's about you encouraging others. Amen.
Amen.
Let's pray together.